that some scholars suggest is somewhere between couple months. It wasn't just a quick in and out, like we think, maybe we were thinking. It was some time. Because, well, apart, if it wasn't a couple months, then somehow this wouldn't line up with the timeline, the chronology of how Christ and the timeline of the Gospels. That's why they suggest that. However, but there was some time there. I don't know the exact number, but there was some time there. It wasn't just an hour. We got to go out for an hour, praise the Lord for that. But one of the things I was reminding myself of is what God did in an hour is amazing. What I encourage you to do is make this a lifestyle of this. And not just going two by two, but going to the people that you already know. Because if we are trying to say, God, I have 1 hour, you show up and you can do, you know, move in this 1 hour. I'm trying to ask God to move in my time frame rather than me organizing my life to fit around God's time. And sometimes God's time is going to take a lot longer. You know, and imagine that. Can you imagine the disciples going out for days and weeks? And remember what they were told not to bring?
Everything.
Imagine the neediness that they depend on this person of peace now, right? There's like a desperation. I guarantee if they find somebody worthy, they're not moving on, right? They're going to stay. So when we go out, remember, practice staying. But when they came back and they gave their report, this is what they say in Luke 10. Somebody read verse 17.
The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.
All right. I just want to hit the first part. The 72 returned with what?
Joy.
Did any of you have joy that you obeyed Jesus going out? There's something unique about the fact of obeying Jesus. There's this fuel, this replenishment of his joy that comes inside of our hearts. Just knowing that we obey. And what Jesus does collectively, right? Not just me. If I saw 10 red lights. But what Jesus does, what he does collectively through us. But the second thing, somebody read verse 21. Who is it that read that? Can you read 21?
21 says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.
So, the context, he sends them out for a time. They come back. They're filled with joy. And what was Jesus filled with?
Joy.
I firmly believe that the heart of Jesus is filled with joy at your obedience. It's just passed out. And you know what his praise was to the Lord? Over maybe perhaps even those 10 red lights? Well, what was Jesus' prayer? Lord, I thank you that you have chosen to hide these things and only reveal them to those that are like children. So we aren't to be bummed about those things. We are to just, God, you have chosen to hide these things right now, and I trust you. But he was filled with joy, and so are we. And so I think it's any time we have the opportunity to go and make this a habitual practice in our life, we are allowing God to fill us with joy, and we are allowing God to be filled with joy. And so what we want to talk about is I think we got some tools between yesterday and today about how do we go out and engage people. How do we start a conversation with somebody from hello to the gospel? If they come to Christ, what's the first things we do with them? We want to train them immediately because God wants to see his glory spread far and wide and through them. And so we give them some tools, just some practical things, because the tools, the practical equipping combined with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing at what somebody can do. And so we give people those basic tools, and we encourage them to share. We encourage them to invite others along. And we are to go share and stay. We want to gather folks. We want to keep being with them. And so after we teach them lesson one, the next question is, well, what do we do when we come back? What does a meet back look like? What does it look like to follow up with somebody after you train them in lesson one? And how do you help them to continue to grow? So we're going to just model a simple pattern. And so we're going to do that. Is that right? So you two are going to need to jump in one of these churches right here. We're going to kind of call these little churches. So this is going to be Church A. That'll be good. This is going to be Church B. Church C. You guys are the mega church, Church D. All right?
They're the pastor. I like it. Women leadership.
So we're going to kind of have a guide for our time. So we already got people leaving the church, but you're going to stay with your churches. This will be the next hour you're going to be with you guys, all right? So as much as you guys can lock in, pay attention. And what we're about to go through, it's going to be is what you make of it, all right? But we're going to facilitate a time, me and my wife. So in fact, why don't we do this? Hey, why don't you come up with me? And why don't you guys join that church, or a couple of you join, one of you join this church. We'll have three churches. We're declining. We're declining in churches. Church split.
Smoke the shepherd and the sheep.
You two, don't be fooled. Your church was grown through addition, not multiplication. All right. You guys got some churches going? All right, so here's the deal. You guys are new believers, all of you. That have just come to Christ, you've learned lesson one, and you're in your churches, and you're trying to figure out how do I keep obeying Jesus. Yes, sir.
For those who just showed up, can you kind of just say what you mean by lesson one?
After this, yes. And in fact, I'd probably rather have you do it than me, so we're going to have you train them. So you're going to be with the churches, and so we're going to talk about what do we do? How do we keep following Jesus? How do we allow the Word of God to become our authority and guide this simple church to keep growing and to multiply? Alright, so first thing we're going to do in our churches, I want you guys to pair up, find somebody in your church, and I just want you to, share like a high this past week of what's going on in your life, and maybe share a low. Is that fine? Just a high, low. And I want you to pray for one another. So you got about 3 minutes to do this. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to be a little bit more pressed on our time. So pair up high and a low and pray for one another, alright? So go ahead.
So there's five of us, so it should be two and three, right?
You guys can go ahead. You guys can go ahead.
He's the pastor.
Hurt?
Yeah.
Hurt.
Yeah.
So you can be in groups of three. That's fine.
We just,
how are you? My name is Ray.
Ray Wong.
And this is my wife Sarah speaking next to me. And we just wanted to say hello. Right now there are three churches gathered around just kind of hanging out, practicing and modeling care. Something you'll learn about later. And I saw this cool iPad with a tape recorder playing and just thought we'd come drop by and say hey. Don't know whose this is, but just hope you're doing well. Be filled with the Spirit. Go. Be fruitful and multiply. Peace.
Thank you.
You should be praying for one another.
Partner in your church.
New partner.
Mix it up.
Yeah, so I'll
Shepherd and our provider, and we have everything that we need. And God, you, our citizenship is with you on high, and we are just but sojourners in this world. And God, you, the pastors that you guide us to are just really green, and you protect us. Lord, we just thank you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
in your churches, I want you to try to find a new partner. And it's okay to be in groups of three. So you don't have to jump churches to match people. So it's okay to be in a group of three if there's an odd man out. But just get with a partner, somebody new. And I want you to just ask each other these two questions. How have you been growing in your faith this past week? And then the second question is, who have you been going to share with this past week? And it's just an opportunity to hold each other accountable to both our growth in Christ as well as our as an ambassador to be going and we're discipling people. So the two questions, just how have you been growing in Christ this past week? And then the second is, how have you been going and sharing your faith or discipling others intentionally this past week? So partner up and ask those two questions. We have about 5 minutes. We're not usually this time constrained, but because of the training, we're just going to be a little bit tight.
Can you partner? Start with me. Thank you.
She was like, So some of you weren't here yesterday or this morning. So for this part, we're going to look at our Orthodox maps. So go ahead and pull those out. And for those that haven't seen it, get with somebody who has. And they can kind of give you a little breakdown on Orthodox maps.
I missed, because I was still talking, the first part of your last sentence about pulling that out. What is it we're supposed to be showing?
Pull out your Orthodox map. And then we are going to spend some time praying over the people on our Orthodox map. Because the reality is that God doesn't just want to change your life, but he wants to reach the people that are near to you and near to them and those that are still far off. So just like we read in Acts 2, that this promise of the Holy Spirit is not just for them, but their children and those that are far off. So we're just going to spend some time in prayer with the partner, praying over the people on our Oikos map. So again, if you weren't here before, just get with someone who was, and they can just briefly explain the Oikos map. And after we finish the training, those of you who haven't got to make an Oikos map yet, we'll have some time to go over that with you. Okay?
Kind of do this document, and try that. Isaiah.
And Philip saw that. So he asked the man, he says, do you know what you were reading? And the Ethiopian man says, how can I unless somebody teaches me? So Philip gets into the chariot, and beginning from that passage in Isaiah, he teaches him everything about Jesus. And some time passes, and he's still with this man in this chariot, and the Ethiopian man stops the chariot and says, there's water right there. What prevents me from being baptized? Some translations of the Bible say, as long as you believe. Others say they just got out and they went straight to the water where Philip baptized the Ethiopian man. And as soon as Philip baptized and the Ethiopian came up, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip and took him to a nearby town where he continued to preach and to teach others. And the Ethiopian man went on his way rejoicing greatly in the Lord. All right, every one of us has heard that story. All right, so I want you to pair up. Try to get with somebody new, if you could, or go back to somebody old. And I want you to practice retelling the story. All right? Practice retelling the story. Help each other along if you need to.
Thank you.
Ability of transport people.
Just saying. This is the first teleportation.
It's kind of related, but the importance of obeying God, the Holy Spirit, when He teaches us, because to this day, there is an Ethiopian, like, National Christian Church,
right, yeah.
And who knows if he wasn't the guy that started that.
A lot of those people I've heard point to that. I don't know if that's accurate, but I know they point to him for a lot.
So that leads to the second question. So first question is, what do we learn about God? Second question is, what do we learn about man or the characters in the story? And so you said the characters of the story were immediately obedient to what the Holy Spirit was saying, right? So we learned that man
he ran.
And then not only was he immediately obedient, but also the eunuch, right? He baptized.
Obedience begets obedience.
There we go.
Don't be attracted to the easy ride and the big lights. Be willing to go far just for going to see God's will done. Mm-hmm.
Was that a rap?
Yeah, that's what I was
saying. I feel like you wrote that out before.
No.
Not without it.
No.
Yes, absolutely.
When you think about where Philip had been prior to all this, he was preaching in the city, right?
Mm-hmm.
And God takes him out on a desert road with nobody.
Yeah. So
that would have been a challenge. That could have been a challenge for a lot of people, just in itself.
Yeah, that Philip was open to whatever God had.
Leave the big city and the lights and all
completely
that.
Completely different. Yeah.
Philip was sensitive to where the eunuch was. He didn't just, here's what I'm telling you, here's this message, but he asked him a question. So he started from where the eunuch was, right there in Isaiah, and then went from there.
That's good.
Yeah.
Or then blowing off what he was doing and jumping right where he was.
Yeah, and then where he was. Yeah.
I think it's important that he was immediately obedient and baptized. He didn't say he had to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G before he could reach the baptism.
Yeah. Right. That somehow Philip knew not only to share Christ with him, but that the next step in that was obedience. He didn't have to do a lot of things in between that. That's just what we're doing. What else we learned about the characters?
I think it shows us that we can expect positive responses from men. God will, by His Spirit, elicit. I think we're so used to failure that we almost expect to get no's.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's not what we see here. We see when the Spirit is with us and when we're following Him, men can be moved by God's Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So when we choose to follow the Spirit of God, He brings us to the people that He has already prepared. Anything else about the characters?
It took a person to convey the truth. He had the Bible, but God wants to use living, breathing human beings to ultimately convey the message, because He had the words, but He wasn't quite getting that He needed a person.
Yeah, that God delights in using us as His ambassadors, right? To proclaim that message and bring clarity. Because he was coming from where?
Jerusalem.
He was coming from Jerusalem, which to worship, and he had a scroll, so God's like really pursuing this man and brings a random stranger to confirm it. That's cool. Okay, so first question was, what was the first question he asked?
What did you learn about God?
What did you learn about God? Second question.
What did you learn about man?
What did you learn about man? And then the third question, is there anything in this passage that we should not do? Are there any sins to avoid in this passage? And sometimes there's just not any, so we don't have to make any up. But is there anything that we should not do or avoid from this passage?
I see one that's more indirect. I'm still kind of wrestling through this practically and theologically. But it goes back to what Grateful said. Don't make it so hard for people to get baptized.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just.
That's good. Yeah, like,
kind of preaching
to
myself.
You didn't take him to the building and make him go through a class or, wait until the next Sunday or something. He was like, now.
Yeah, I'm usually examining for some type of fruit, just because of, most people have been baptized once or, just kind of easy believism.
Yeah.
And I don't want to baptize somebody and then, they're not really saved and then we got to re examine their baptism. So to kind of just allow more time, and but I don't know, I'm just kind of wrestling. I wrestled through this chapter a lot.
Yes.
But in light of the world today, where the gospel has been shifted so much, so many places, I would err on your side. I mean, that's just me.
It is interesting that the baptism thing came from the person that needed to be baptized.
Yeah.
I know we need to teach about baptism, but I when I lived in a foreign country, very, very Catholic, former communist country, led a person to the Lord, and about 6 months went by, because baptism, you know, in some parts of the world, it's really casual here. Some parts of the world, your family is going to reject you, kill you. This is really serious.
Right.
And if we jump on people, oh, you need to get baptized. And that's what I did after about 6 months, and this lady was real positive, but when her husband heard about it, she calls on the phone, don't ever talk to me again, I can never see you. It was just like, I thought, okay, next time, I'm going to... So I waited, and finally this guy that I lived with the Lord said, you know, I'm going to read the Bible, I need to get baptized.
Yeah.
And he got baptized publicly in this lake and invited all his lost friends. So I don't know, maybe that pushes against what some of you guys are saying. I don't know.
Well, I want to say, so that can be true, but also when you think that he just came from Jerusalem, and he was probably seeing all these people making this commitment to Christ and getting baptized, he probably thought, yeah, there's some connection here. So I think because baptism is so foreign, I don't know whether, you know, I think that was a norm back then.
You say it might be a mistake to wait till they come up with it.
Right, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah, because now, it was so much of a trend, but
So how about from this passage, so God, we learn about God, man, anything not to do, how about things to do? Are there any examples to follow or commands to obey from this passage?
Yeah, obey.
Obey.
That's the start of the list.
Yeah.
First thing Philip did.
And immediately obey, right?
Yes, immediately.
If Philip would have waited, the chariot would have been gone, right? Mm-hmm. He was on foot.
Be willing to eat and not be fed. Because if he wasn't eating, then the whole situation probably would not have came up. Mm-hmm. When he went up and talking to him and eating baptism and all that kind of stuff.
Say it again.
I think it's important that you learn to eat and not just be fed. He was there, the eunuch was in there reading the Bible. So he didn't go nowhere and just listen. He was in there reading it, and I think that's what caused Philip to ask him the question.
Also, we should follow the example.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. If he had been reading the scroll, Philip might could very well not have started the conversation.
Yeah, one example, I want to be better at explaining Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, we were challenged recently. Could you share the gospel without the New Testament? Okay, that's our homework.
He preached Jesus to them. That's what I was going to say anyway.
Yeah.
He preached Jesus to them. That's the gospel. Jesus is the gospel.
Yeah, he got the gospel. Yeah, so get it out. Yeah. Are there examples, Paul? What's the big one here?
Getting wet.
Yeah, get in the water.
I know baptism was out limits now.
But what did it say to the east at a desert road?
Mm-hmm.
And they're going along a desert road, and all of a sudden there's
water. Yeah. Go Jesus.
Imagine that.
Yeah,
I think God was probably saying, now's the time.
Yeah.
Desert road with a pond.
Right.
With the oasis.
Yeah.
There's
something to that.
Yeah, so a big example to follow here is to be baptized, right? And not just to be baptized, but baptize others. Right?
Yes.
And fifth question, so what was the first question?
What does it say about God?
What does it say about man?
Not to do.
To do. And then number five, is there anyone that we could share this story with? So think about people in your own life, maybe someone today that you met And it, maybe it's because you need to get baptized, or maybe it's a believer that you know that just needs to be immediately obedient to Christ. As a constant reminder for me that this is about immediate obedience and leaving room to hear from the Spirit. So just, if you can think about anyone in your own life that would need to hear this story, think about that and write it down later to the next time.
Yeah, I'm just gonna, so in this story, about baptism on Philip and the Ethiopian, and you see him get baptized. I'm going to let that drive this time into just kind of a main point about baptism. And some of this has been good dialogue, and we can keep talking about that. But baptism. So we just want to talk about two things. I want to keep it basic, because remember, you guys are really not my target audience. Lost people that are coming to Christ are my target audience. And so those people that are seeing this story for many times, the first time ever, we've seen this story probably dozens and dozens of times we've heard it. But isn't it cool that we always are drawing principles out of something that we've read a thousand times? But these people are reading it for the first time. And so we want to, we like Philip, we want to guide them through the process and through the passage, right? So we're going to talk about baptism. So we're just going to answer two questions. Very practically, simply, what is it and how do you do it? All right? So if you could describe or tell me what baptism is in a sentence, what would you say?
It represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Somebody else?
Outward sign of an inward decision.
Outward sign of an inward decision. Any pastors in the room? I want to know what some of the pastors would say.
Dying with Christ, yes. And raising up to new life.
Dying with Christ, raising a new life. What would you say, Jack?
It's a physical, public statement.
Okay, physical, public statement.
That has something to do with ownership. Mm-hmm. I belong to Christ now.
Yeah, it's identity. It gives identity, ownership. That's good.
It states the intention from here on the rest of my life. This is where I'm going.
That's good. That's good. Charlie?
The one thing I would add is there was a tradition that baptized slaves into the name of the new owner, so change ownership.
Ownership. Yeah, showing who your authority is, your master is. I like that. That's good. Anything else? Yeah.
A physical act through which God does spiritual things in our life.
Yeah. So again, just all of those were great. And I think it's important that we can define it in a simple way, because we need to help those people know, but we don't want them to just hear what it is. We want them to teach it back, right, to you. So one of the things I just say is I like to say it's a symbol. It's a symbol of us dying to self and choosing to be raised to new life with Christ. It's identification with the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And so real quick, turn to your neighbor. 10 seconds. Describe what baptism is to your neighbor. Go. All right. No more talking about baptism. All right. All right. Second question is, well, how do they get baptized? So before we model a practical way to baptize somebody, let's look at the story and see what we see. So how many people does it take to be baptized? At least two? Yeah, there could be others watching and being there, right? Can there ever just be two? What's up? Could have been carriage driver, or it could have been other cohorts. Could it never just be two people?
Yeah.
All right, and so we have one who's baptizing and one who's being baptized. So can you cannonball yourself in the water? Is that what we see? No. So it's two people, and did it seem to, and this brought up that conversation, but did it seem to take place immediately, or was there a time period of figuring it out and what they should do? It seems to be immediate. Now, I don't know, we can talk about culture and all of that, but I will say this, from studying Acts on every baptism account, it was always immediate. The longest time somebody waited to be baptized that's recorded in Scripture in Acts is 3 days. That was Paul. And you know what he was doing at that time? He was blind and he was fasting and praying. And somebody came, scales fell, and immediately he was baptized.
So that's I just look at what we see in Scripture, so that's what we can see in Scripture. But secondly, it's that it was immediate, but where did they go to get baptized?
Anywhere.
Right in the water. It says, I think some, it says it went down into the water, right? They didn't go to a church, but could you get baptized in a church?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got a thing right out here.
Yeah, can you get, so if it's water, it seems to be anywhere there's water, can you get baptized at a ocean?
Yeah.
How about a pool?
Yeah.
How about if you fill up a bathtub?
Yes.
Yeah. So wherever we can get water and somebody can go into the water, right? So we want to know, what is it? How do you do it? Based on the Scripture, these are some principles that we can pick up. Now, for the sake of practice, I want to actually demonstrate what it is to baptize somebody. We don't do this in church very much, okay? So it may feel a little uncomfortable to some of you, but we do this in every new believer. We are going to have them practice baptizing somebody.
I love it.
All right, so Will, you're going to be my partner. Come here. Grab that chair. I got a chair. Come sit. Face this way. No, turn around. Face that way, but sit here. There you go. All right. So here's what I'm going to model to you. I'm just going to say this. There's no scriptural basis for me asking questions when they baptize. For instance, like, do you choose to repent? Do you choose to do this? Do you choose to do this? They're just, after they repent and they follow Jesus, say, what should we do? Be baptized. Be baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But I'm going to ask two questions, and the only reason why I'm doing that is I'm setting a pattern on how you can baptize. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because I want new believers to just be very clear and methodical. This is what I do is what you're most likely going to do. But there's no scriptural basis for these two questions, is what I'm trying to say. So, brother, you came to Christ, you decided to follow Jesus, so we're in water. I just want to ask you two questions, okay? One, do you choose to follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
Yes.
And will you choose to share Jesus with others for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right, I want you to hold your nose. All right, well, we're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, everyone will clap.
What's he sitting on?
Oh, in this case, we'd be in some water.
He'd be sitting on the bottom of the pool or the bottom.
Bottom of the pool, or he'd be standing if we're in like waist deep water, or a bathtub. We do a lot of baptisms in bathtubs because we're in apartments, horse troughs, wherever you can find water. But I was pretending he was in water.
Yeah.
So, what were the two questions I asked?
You gotta follow Jesus.
Follow Jesus.
Share Jesus.
Share Jesus. Again, there's no scriptural basis for those two questions. What we do in Houston is actually, it's just giving people clarity on how to baptize somebody. That's all that we were doing. In China, a friend of ours that started this kind of emerging movement, somebody actually came up, they gave him two questions, and somebody came up and said, hey, you know, brother, we would like to add a third question. And he said, well, what is it? And he says, when they come into your home and threaten to kill you and beat you and take you to prison, will you still follow Jesus? And I thought it was a pretty rich question. And the missionary that was there was like, well, I want it to be indigenous, so there's, yes, ask that. That's fine. So the reality is that they were just setting a pattern in their culture of how people were going to get baptized. Does that make sense? I just want to be
realistic,
careful and clarify. There's nothing biblical about those two questions. I just want to solidify that. All right, brother, what I want you to do is baptize me real quick. All right, you ready?
Okay. And if I may.
Yeah, 1 second. I want to get baptized.
So...
Ray.
Ray.
Ray, just led me to Christ, man. You should know that.
So,
Ray, just the
you repent and you ask Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you want to follow Jesus for the rest of your life?
Yes, I do.
Yeah, will you share Jesus with people for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Awesome. Well, cover your nose.
Yep.
I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Question?
It's more of a personal question. I just want to expand. Like, if the person would have said no, I don't know about sharing Jesus, would you have not baptized them? Would you have talked longer about that? I just want to, it's more of a personal, not even a theological. I'm just curious.
Yeah. Well, see, the only reason, I've never had anybody say that yet, but the only thing is because I probably would talk with them longer, but I'd also say sharing Christ doesn't mean that you can't, or not saying no to sharing Christ doesn't mean you can't get baptized. Here's the reason why we added the sharing thing in Houston. Again, I don't want to get into the semantics of it,
because
you guys choose what you want to ask. You don't even have to ask questions. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only reason why we do that is because was it Romans 10:9?
Yeah.
Where it says, if you believe in your heart and profess with your mouth, that word profess actually means continually professing.
Yes.
And here's the deal.
Confess.
Continually confessing. It's like a present, active participle, or I don't know the Greek,
future.
The wording. But my point of that is it's a continual confession. And I think a lot of times, even in the States, we say a prayer out loud once, but then we hardly ever, or if not ever, are we continually confessing or professing Christ. And you know what's interesting is when we share Christ, what are we doing? We're continually confessing, we're continually professing Christ. So that's why we've added that. Yes, sir.
Just observation again, I'm going to make this point. The eunuch says, look. Now, why did Philip say, look? Was Philip like, okay, the next thing this guy got down. Oh, look, this is me. So obviously, it arose from the guy that needed to be baptized. He, sometimes in Christian life, in making disciples, we kind of lean on people to get them to do what we want to do, and maybe they're reluctant. But it was obviously arising from him. He really wanted to obey God.
Yeah, and I wouldn't disagree with that. I would say there's evidence in the scripture that the Holy Spirit was doing something in this man, this Ethiopian man.
Yeah.
A lot of the times when we share this story with people, this is how it goes. We'll share this story, we'll go through the sword method, the questions, and we'll talk about why it's a sword in a second. And then we're going to teach what is baptism, how you do it. Then we're going to set some goals, which you'll see in a second. And the goals are going to be something simple like this. Based on this story, is what do you feel like you should obey? Is baptism something that you feel like you should obey as following Jesus? And a lot of the people say yes, one, because they just see that from the word. Some people are like, man, I got to wrestle with that still.
Yeah.
I never force it. But the other thing is in this instance, the man came up with the decision himself. But in majority of the instances, it's actually commanded. In Acts 2, what should we do? Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. I just think of the commands are in the scriptures as well to do it.
Acts 10. You don't know if like they were sitting in the chariot and like they were talking about water, but the eunuch was facing this way and Philip was facing this way and he didn't see the water. So you don't know.
Right, you don't.
But to be honest with you, we don't ever force obedience. We can't force obedience. But we always want to offer obedience. And hey, this is what we see in the scripture. And so would you like to obey Jesus and be baptized? Did somebody else have a question? Yeah.
So the guy Corbin, who we've been watching, I think he said something about the churches that baptize Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was saying that we need to baptize in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. I don't know what.
Matthew 28. Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's would be my suggestion. And you've made a good observation too. We're going to come across a lot of believers or that people that have been baptized when they were a baby or a child or something like that. And what did you took them to Acts 19?
Acts 19, because people have been baptized through John the Baptist baptism, and then when Paul explained, and they were followers really of John the Baptist. So then when he explained the gospel, then they got baptized again in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
So
let me, again, just to clarify this, we told the story, we retold it, we asked some questions, we talked about what is baptism and how do you do it. And it's so important that we're teaching people what baptism is. Whether they choose to be baptized or not, they need to know about it. And they need to see it from the Word. And two, we're never going to force obedience, but we're always going to offer it. We want them to offer opportunity to obey Jesus. And even if it means from the Scriptures, you know, we are commanded to not only be baptized, but also be baptizers. So a lot of the reason why we're having them practice is because we want them to start to feel confident and released by saying, brother, you are and you can be a baptizer. And so a lot of church classes that you go through, they teach about why you should be baptized, but very few teach you how to baptize. And we just wanted to, that's a part of our command. So Sarah's going to lead us to the next
part. Can I say one thing about baptism?
Yes, sir.
Here, I often wonder, why did God pick this thing of baptism? There's a lot of other physical acts you could have done. But I got two stories real quick. My mother was raised Greek Orthodox. Got saved in a little storefront Baptist church in the city. When she told her mother she was going to get baptized, her mother wouldn't let her go there anymore. Orthodox like Catholics, infant baptism. It was a line in the sand. Why is that? I don't know. Historically, though, baptism is about Jesus. A friend of ours who, right after graduating from college, went to Egypt, started teaching school. He had a heart for Muslims. That we're talking 1976, 77 years later. After about a year, he came back to the States. We had dinner with him. And he was getting these young men in the school that he would share the gospel with them. And they'd say yes, they believe it. When they scheduled the baptism, they disappeared. They weren't willing to make that step because they knew that their families understood what that means. So somehow God in his infinite wisdom has picked this app, and I'm not even single, it's an app, that really sets who we are apart from any other religious practice.
So you're actually going to do some practice. So go ahead and get with the partner, and we're going to practice baptizing each other. So you can ask whatever questions you want. You don't have to ask any questions, but we're going to practice baptizing each other. So get a partner, get a chair, and each.
So I guess forward, backwards, doesn't matter. You're right. One, two, three dumps, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I
beginnings.
When you have your goals down, you can share them with your neighbor. You guys can pray for each other that God will help you fill a neighbor's goals this week.
Does anybody want any more coffee? I'll make more if everyone's going to drink it, but if not, I won't. Any coffee drinkers?
Yes.
No? Yep.
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Yes? Yes, yes,
yes.
All right. Who can finish this last part of the pot before we mention it?
You know these are empty?
Okay, we want to go through this because whether you realize it or not, there was a pattern that Ray and Sarah followed. And there's a pattern of care that if you follow this pattern, you will get to multiplication of disciples, you know, rather than just, hey, let's have a Bible study. So I want you to think back, how did it get started? How did our time after lunch and after we did the reporting, how did it get started? What was the first part?
Reps?
Well,
No.
Care. Care, okay? Yeah. There was care. It was like you turn around, you share a high low with, and pray for each other. Okay? Then what do we do after that?
Pray.
Yeah. Some, you know, it was worship because it was Psalm 23. Okay? Then what after that?
Story.
Not the story yet. What was it? It was Luke 10 about accountability.
We asked how you were growing.
Yeah, how you were growing, how you were going. Say, well, there's accountability. Loving accountability. Did I spell that right? Okay, so grow and go. And then what did we do? Then we did the oikos, you know, as far as, the vision of, hey, what could happen with not just you, but your family and those far off. So we got the oikos. Okay. Then what do we do? Yeah, and then we had a lesson. Okay? And then what do we do after the lesson? Pardon? What do we do with the chairs?
Practice.
We practice, okay? We practice the lesson, okay? And then what do? What did you write down on your page? Yeah, all right, set goals. And pray, okay? All right, so you have three parts of your pattern of care. And if, what are most Bible studies? There's a little bit of care, a little bit of worship. Hey, let's get right in the lesson. But if you want to get the multiplication, and it might be an awkward thing at first to be able to follow this pattern of care and to be able to say, hey, yeah, it's accountability, vision, practice, setting goals, and praying. Don't neglect the red parts. Don't neglect the red parts. If you want to get the multiplication, then we do. But these are things that we normally drop out of and we just forget. Or we're very nebulous on the accountability. You know, a lot of times, you know, I'll drop in on a group and they'll say, the guy, the person, the man or woman leading it, they'll say, oh, yeah, well, did you reach your goal from last week? Okay, let's move on. Let's vision. No. Be able to kind of be how specific. You know, did you plan? You know, that's when you say, hey, how many times did we share the pray this week? How many times did we share the gospel? Anybody see somebody saved? Any meetbacks? Tell us a story about that. So we're, again, it's accountability. And that accountability, did you really get in the Word 7 times this week? You know, did you really turn off the TV when something provocative came on? You know, did you actually bless somebody who made you angry? You know, as far as the growing. So again, this is so important, these things. And if you're running out of time, what should you cut out?
TV.
No, if you're sitting down with a group and you start realizing, boy, we only have an hour and a half, and I've spent already, 20 minutes on care and 20 minutes on worship, oh, I'm not going to have enough time to do all this. What do you count cut out? If you've got to cut out something.
The lesson.
You do. Yeah. That is something we as Americans do not like doing. But if we want to get to multiplication, and now ideally you get trained and you just realize, okay, I'm 10 minutes in the caring time, and if the person I'm paired out, if you got six girls, six guys in your group, you break them down. Ladies, you go over here, guys, you go over here. Got ladies, you break down into two groups of three. Guys, you break down into groups of three.
Burke, hey, Charlie is really confused, so I'm going to ask this question for him. Now we're both confused.
Right.
How does this relate to the arrows? What's
the arrows?
Oh, look back, look up, look out, look ahead.
Okay.
Okay? So you're looking back about, you're taking time to care for your week, you're worshiping for God, what he's done, accountability of what your plans did last week, and the vision, I guess you could do it over there. The lesson.
No, here's the green.
That is looking up in the Word. Okay, and then looking ahead, because you are practicing, because you're planning ahead, you're setting goals, we're ahead, you're praying, believing God to go ahead of you. So does that help, Jack and Charlotte, and everybody else?
This is always really confused, Alan, why you say it. Because in my mind, worship, that's looking up. So when you say that's looking back, that is always, it's so hard for me to get, that's why it's hesitant.
Well, let me throw this out. Remember in Exodus, when they came out of, after Exodus, and God would speak,
Do you remember when he would give a command? Do you remember what's the most common command he gave? It was, remember how I led you out of Egypt.
Yeah.
They were looking back to propel them forward. You know, communion. We're looking back. Hey, he has already loved me.
Yeah.
He has loved me. And so that's why, you know, that's helped me. Now, yeah, you could, you know, that this is worship. All of this is worship. All of this is worship.
Yeah.
But, you know, be able to, you know.
Hey, Mark, why, if you have little time, why take out the lesson and say not the care or the worship piece?
Well, usually you're doing the care and the worship, and then you realize, oh, my gosh, I've run over. So usually you don't realize that you have run over until after the care of the worship. Now you can, I mean, if you're having a meal, that's enough care because as you're eating the meal and you're sitting down with Sarah, well, hey, Sarah, what's your high and low for this week? You know, what's been a bright spot? What's bugged you? You know, you do that over a meal, so when you get together, you might not even do the care at that time because you've already done it. But again, usually it's after the care of worship you realize, I've run out of time, you know.
And the lesson part is usually, you know, stemming from the Word, and your expectation for us would be that we're already in the Word on our own time during the week.
Yeah.
So you're pulling us together to really check on our hearts and see how we're doing with our goals.
Yeah.
And so if we happen to miss the Word part, we're getting that in our individual time anyway, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we should be practicing.
Yeah. Well, if you don't go through the baptism lesson, you might practice your testimony or the gospel presentation. You might practice something differently. But to me, a lot rides. Everything rides and rides and falls on the vision, because that's the why. If we forget why we're doing this, we don't know.
Yeah, so I do this DBS form with a non-believer. He's been coming for about four or five times. Would you cut out the lesson if a non-believer is there?
No.
Okay.
I'd still do the lesson, and even the vision would go back to Acts 2:37 through 39, that, hey, if you do receive Christ, realize the Holy Spirit's not just for you. It'll be for your family and your children, your grandchildren. So I keep painting the vision there.
How many times have you had to cut out the lesson?
Realistically,
really not.
Maybe.
What was the question?
How many times have I really cut out the lesson? And usually maybe 2 out of 10.
Yeah.
You know, and that's because my vision was longer. And you know.
Can you define vision? Because I would be as
myself. A vision is reminding you why you do what you do. That's the best way. It's a picture or a scripture of saying why to do this, how life could be different. Like if you happen to be with, let's say in your accountability, you hear that nobody's in the Word. So your vision might be Deuteronomy 26, 17 through 19. It says, God says, if you declare that you will listen to Him every day, He will declare that He will set you up in praise and honor above all the nations. So, hey, you know, so if you want God to do that for you, then boom, you declare every morning that you're going to be in the Word. You know, but most of the times, we don't remember lostness. That's why I try to do most of my vision casting concerning why you should get out of your comfort zone and get in the faith zone and go for the lost. You know, and everything, like, you know, just think about it. You know, Aaron Hernandez, you know, committed suicide. Some of y'all don't know who Aaron Hernandez is. But if he had understood the gospel,
yeah.
One, he would have killed those guys, but two, he would have not let the devil rob him of his life. Mm-hmm. And so, statistics show that whenever somebody commits suicide, there's a rash of suicides, you know, people attempt suicide. So there are people you and I rub shoulders with who are battling suicide. So let's don't be silent. Let's bring them to hope. And think about somebody you can share the gospel with this week. But I'll tie in national news, you know, local news, the scriptures, anything I can.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah.
A couple things on this. One, the reason why Bert called it a pattern of care is because you care for people more holistically when you hold them accountable, when you help them set goals, when you help them practice, when you help them cast vision outside. So we think that care, worship, lesson, when we get together, it's fellowship, it's love, it's, there's, you know, when we pray, that's good. We would never want to remove any of that.
But we also aren't caring for them holistically, because we're not caring for their obedience as much. We're not emphasizing it as much. We're not caring about their goals or about how they're practicing and their equipping. Jesus has said he has sent people to equip the saints so that they could be the ones to do the work of Christ. So we want to become those equippers. The second reason it's a pattern is because people follow patterns. So if we learn to, when we gather with people, learn to have some type of consistent flow to that gathering, then when somebody from your church, or I call them churches, you can call them Bible studies groups, we're going to get to that in a second, but they start another one, they know how to have a healthy gathering based on what they're seeing modeled for them consistently. And the more consistent we can model it, the more likely they are to imitate it, if that makes sense.
Just the whole thought, you know, I know a lot of folks have heard the three-thirds process, but let's face it, that just sounds cold. You know, I mean, you're putting me in a process? Well, we're just the whole, and yeah, that's true. There is a process, but there's a pattern. There's a pattern of care. And when you're setting goals, you want to help people make smart goals, specific, measurable, attainable. Smart. Okay. All right. Time related. Okay. All right.
What's that?
And realistic.
Attainable.
All right. Now what I mean by that, if somebody, you know, in your time as you're setting goals, say, well, I just want to be in the Word more this week.
Not good.
Well, yeah. I want to read the Word every day for 10 minutes. For the next week, I'm going to do that. Or I want to start, every time I pray, before I jump into requests, I want to spend, you know, time praising God. That's specific, it's measurable, it's time related. And you want to help people. I want to share the gospel 7 times this week. No, I just want to share the gospel more. No, you want to be I'm going out on Tuesday nights from 10 p.m. to midnight. And I'll share the gospel during my time this week. I'm going to get a friend. I'm going to go do it that way. Or I'm going to go out on Mondays, you know, from 5 to 6 and then grab supper with my group. But, you know, but be specific, measurable, attainable, relatable, realistic, and time related. Because you don't want to say, I want to share the gospel with 75 people this week. Is that realistic? Maybe for you it is. But for most people it's not. But you want to help people be specific. But yeah, it's a pattern of care. And sometimes you even want to start your gathering and say, hey, I want to show you a pattern. We're going to go over a pattern. Because when you get your group, when you start seeing someone come to know Christ and you will follow this. And then you sometimes will even start changing out. You might model it. And then the next week, you'll say, hey, Ray, why don't you do the first third of our pattern of care? And then I'll take the last two. Or Charlie, why don't I do the first third and you do the last two? And you're modeling like that. So, it is, again, if you want to get the multiplication, don't leave out the red parts. But it's the new thing. And it'll be kind of new and say, yeah, I'll do that. And again, I've seen, you know, just ask God to make you a master vision caster. Because everything does rise and fall on casting vision. Because it is the why. All these things. You do all these things, but you forget the why, then it becomes legalistic. But if you remember the why.
I just want to draw this because we talked about it in the lesson.
Yeah.
I didn't know whether or
not Rachel was going to do that. Okay.
That's just, we talk about those questions, the same word, an inductive Bible study. That's just, we call it the sword. It's looking up to God, looking down towards man, to do, not to do, and who can you share this with? It's just a way to dissect the scriptures. And you can do that with, somebody said DBS. I think Will mentioned DBS. That's exactly what it is. It's a discovery Bible study with people you can do with people that are yellow lights, that are interested in hearing about Christ. And then when people come to Christ, you can do that to study the passages. as well as then you add the commands, whatever it is that we're doing. If it's baptism, we're going to teach on it. What is it? How do you do it? If it's prayer, we're going to teach on it. What is it? How do you do it? And we're going to get those commands, the ones that we use, to you guys. We have that emailed, and I think Paul is going to print them out and give them to you guys so you guys can have this material all together.
Yeah. Okay. Any questions or things like that? Okay.
Do you want to do the church circles?
Oh, go ahead and jump in there. Okay. So, yeah. All right. So everybody, you know, all this is fuzzy. Okay. Let me ask you, what is the only word in the New Testament that describes a group of Christians gathering together to look at the Lord, love one another, and look for the lost?
Church.
Not Bible study, not home group, not small group. It's church. Philemon 1, well, Philemon is just one chapter. But Philemon, it talks about the church that met in so-and-so's home. Colossians 4:15. The church that met in so-and-so's home. You know, 1 Corinthians and Romans. You know, talks about the church that met in Priscilla's home. And so, you know, our idea of church, and again, how healthy does a group need to be before it's a church?
Does it need to be in Christ?
Does it need to be in Christ? Think about Paul and Barnabas. They did the first missionary journey, and they established groups of Christians, and he called them churches. And then they went back and appointed elders in the churches. But they were already churches before they had elders. Okay? So I want us to look at a passage. It's Acts chapter 2, 37 through 47. And there's a book called The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Anybody read that? One of his marks of a healthy church is to have expository preaching. But wouldn't it have been good if he had used a passage to describe the nine marks? You know, because that would have been wise, since he said it's got to be expository teaching, and he pulls all these passages out to explain his nine marks. I'm not judging. I'm just saying it's funny to me. All right. So I want you to look at this is more descriptive of understanding. It's a group. This is the first gathering of believers and how they model church. And I want us to look at this, and I want us to, you know, look at what were they doing. And so if I can have somebody read, but read it slowly, starting 37 through 47. And we want to look just at what were the people doing, not what was God doing, but what were the people doing? What were they practicing? So who'd like to read that passage? All right, Tim. All right, starting, you know, and I'm going to draw these pictures, what they were doing.
Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?"